come in the midst of us, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, would you always be calling us forward, always calling us into the plans that you have for us, because you say you have plans to prosper us and give us a hope and a future. And so we say this morning, come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I was 19 years old. I was sitting on my bed at home. Let me back up. I come from, my roots would take me all the way back to Yarrow, MB, where my grandma and grandpa went. So I have this Mennonite blood in me, so where I can do the secret handshake with you, whatever that is, I forget it. I was sitting on my bed, 19 years old, and I was reading my Bible. I was involved in youth ministry. I played on the worship band, actively involved in church. But I was involved helping to lead our family business. And I'm reading my Bible, and all of a sudden I hear this voice in my head, not out loud, I hear this voice saying, I want you to become a pastor. And I had no grid for that. I had no grid for all the churches that I was attending at that point that God could speak to me. And so I'm really good at this. I closed my Bible real quick, and I thought, that'll just go away. Certainly that will go away, because I have no interest whatsoever of being a pastor. And so fast forward, I get married, I ignore that, and we're in this church conference setting. We have brought the speaker in, and we're in the pre-service prayer, and we're gathered around in a circle. There's probably like 15 people in the circle, and we're sitting, and we're just praying for the service, you know, Holy Spirit, come. And I could, this guy's from Toronto, I could feel with every ounce in me he was looking at me. And so, I did one of these. And sure enough, he was looking at me. And he stops the meeting, and in front of everybody, he says, young man, because I was young then, he says, God has called you to be a pastor. And I was so incredibly angry. I was so angry. And it was a long ride home with my wife saying, yeah, he's right. And so it took me a while to kind of grab a hold of that. Like, I can be a professional avoider. When God speaks, I can be slow to listen and slow to act. And so that's how I ended up here, by eventually saying, God, here am I, send me. And I didn't want to go. Mountain Park has been involved with, or I've been involved with Mountain Park, and you guys have been involved with me when I was at the Abbotsford Vineyard Church. That's where Casa de Luz started out of. I think you are the longest partnering church with us. To this date, the van that you purchased for us 13 year plus years ago is still actively working. And so thank you so much. I was looking on your website because I was going, oh, I don't want to be late. So what time do they start? So it was like 10 o'clock. So, but I was, when I was there, I go like, oh, there's some interesting stuff here. So I read your vision statement, and I just go, oh, that's so beautiful. Like who you are, who you're aspiring to be. And I just go, oh, I want to be a part of this with them. But there's one part that stood out for me, and it says this: we value equipping rather than teaching. Everybody know that's on there? We value equipping rather than teaching. And then it goes to give a statement underneath. It says, the role of leadership is to equip people for the work of the ministry. We ask our pastors to engage us in active participation so that we learn the concepts and behaviors that are consistent with someone who is following Jesus. And I just go, oh, I love that. I love that. Here's what I believe in my heart of hearts. When Pastor Norm comes up here and speaks, my guess, it's amazing every time. And the information that he's providing us is vital to a part of our growth. But if Pastor Norm did not preach another sermon for the balance of this year, you're going to be okay. I think if we could activate 10% of what we already know, not something new, 10%, as Christians, if we could activate 10% of what we already know, we would change the world. I so believe with my whole heart. But it's the activation part that is struggling for me. It's the activation when God says to Gary, hey, I want you to be a pastor, and I just go, hey, time out, I never signed up for that. I don't want anything to do with that. I like being a businessman. This morning, I just want to quickly look at a verse out of Isaiah. And Isaiah is at this crossroad of his life. He's transitioning from being a pastor to being a prophet. And Isaiah 6:8, it says, very familiar verse. It says, then I, Isaiah, heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I'm so inspired by people who get it right the first time. Not by people like me that take a few years to kind of catch up to the call. Can I ask you a question this morning? Does that verse scare anybody here? It scares the daylights out of me. Especially that here I am, send me. Because I think God is always actively asking that question, who will go for me? And actively looking for a response from everybody who is a Christ follower. Here am I, send me. I thought, as a young Christian, I thought, like, man, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I thought that was kind of like a one-shot deal, right? You know, it's like, God, I give you my heart, you know, give you my life, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. And then all of a sudden, you know, I hear these rumblings in my head, and it's just cool, like, oh, but Gary, I would love for you to step into this for me, or step into for this for me. And I'm going, but I don't know. Right? I like it. You know, it's like, I do my thing, you do my thing, you're here. If I need you, I'll pull you out, you know, do a desperation prayer. You come in, save the day. I'm going to go back to my life again, right? That's what I thought, or that's what I would probably like. It wasn't until later that I realized that this question never stops. It never stops. Like, I'm going to be 60 here soon, and it never stops. Who will go for me? Now, I've been able to say, here am I, send me, Lord, a couple times. I forgot when I started here, Norm.
Just keep.
Yeah. I've been able to say it successfully a few times, so I want to share a couple stories. The first story, you're going to think, like, I'm actually a real Christian. You probably will. And the second story, you're going to think, like, how's this guy ever been a pastor? So the first story is, I was downtown Vancouver with some friends, and we were going to a football game, and we had walked into a McDonald's, just a quick bite to eat before the game, and I see this guy off in the corner, obviously, you know, homeless, and I can't take my eyes off of him. I'm just, you know, the Lord's focusing me on this guy over in the corner, and and then I hear this voice in my head again, like, I just go, like, stop that, God. He says, go over and talk to him. And I go, I don't wanna, no thanks. And so I do what I usually do. My response is, when I hear God, I'm getting better at it, my response is to ignore it and think it'll go, and hopefully it'll go away. But I can't stop this, I can't stop thinking about it. So we walk out with our friends, we're walking to the game, and I said, guys, I gotta go back. I go back, I sit down beside this guy, introduce myself, and say, hey, you know, would it be okay? You know, I'm a believer, of a follower of Jesus. Would it be okay if I prayed for you? And he goes on and tells me his story. So he starts tearing up, and he says, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm an American, and I lost everything. I got caught in adultery, right? And I've just been lost ever since. He ended up on the streets of Vancouver. And in that moment, like, I thought, oh, wow, God, you used me. I heard from you, And I was encouraged, and he was so encouraged that God would send someone to listen to him and then to understand and to pray for him. And I thought, this really works. Like, here am I, send me. Let's do another one right now. I'm in the mood, right? I'm sitting at home, second story now. I'm sitting at home. My wife and I are watching a movie. We're on the second floor, daylight basement, and my wife says, there's a guy looking in our window. And I just go, there's no guy. There he is again. I just go, whoa. So I had to, you know, there's nobody out there, right? But I had to do the guy thing, right? I put my, you know, thing and walk out back, got this little flashlight. My wife's on the deck. We back onto a park. Huh, there's nobody out here. But then typical guy thing, like we kind of posture up. But if there is a guy here, you know, he'd be in big trouble if there was someone here, right? Just a bit of vibrato. And so I'm down looking at the fence, you know, solid panels and then slatted lattice panels. And I'm down looking at, Lise, there's nobody down here, right? And all of a sudden I see a pant leg. And I go, oh, there's someone here. Quick, call the cops. And so this guy, he's running on the other side of the fence line, and I'm running on this side. And I was mad at this point because we had someone else try to break into our house, so I was mad. And so I said, if I catch you, and I used a farm word. And so, because that's relevant to the story later. And so I'm chasing this guy, and he's running down this side of the fence. I'm running down this side of the fence, and all of a sudden, his trail runs out. He jumps over the fence. Now I see this guy. It's not a kid. It's a guy. It's a man. And all of a sudden, another man jumps over the fence. And so I'm running after these people, thinking in my head, this is stupid, but I'm still doing it because that's ladies. That's who we are as men. That's what we do. We get to the fence line. They dive underneath the fence and into the park now. I'm deep into the park chasing these two guys. If I catch you with this little small plastic flashlight, they're running so fast that I lose them. So I get deep in there. I round the corner and I just go, I gotta stop. Because I can hear one guy way out there crackling in the bush, and I stop. And I look and I'm out of breath. And I point my flashlight down there, and there he is. He dove off the side of the trail, hoping I would run by. And so he's there, he sees me, flashlight, he gets up, he's a big guy, no lie, he's like a man, he's not a boy, he's a man, and he gets up, and he goes like this. Hoo-ah! No lie, not a pastor exaggeration here. Hoo-ah! I've been in one fight my whole life, it was in grade 6. I think, Gary, What are you kind of good at? Talk your way through this. What are you doing in my backyard? Oh, we were just kind of cutting through from there. And I said, no, you weren't. I said, I need to know. What are you doing in my backyard? And this comes out of my mouth. I need to see some ID right now. I don't know what I'm thinking. He says, well, I don't have any, right? It's up in the car. So he calls his friend, hey, whatever his friend's name, they come back. We're walking out of the park. Meanwhile, my wife has called the police. She said, tell them not to chase them. And of course I did. And we're gonna send a couple cars and the dogs out. And so me and this guy, these two guys, were walking up to the street because I said, I need to see some ID. And so I don't know how we even got to this point. And then we're walking out, and I hear this voice again. Tell him about Jesus. Tell this guy about Jesus. And I'm going like, no, don't do that to me again. Like, don't. Like, I just swore at him. Like, we chased. We're going to come to blows. Like, tell him about Jesus. Like, no. And so I did what I do best. I didn't tell him about Jesus, right? So we walk up to the street. Cop cars come up. Three cop cars come up. We walk out of the bush. They separate us. They said, you know, hey, what's going on, homeowner? I said, homeowner. And he said, ah, kung fu, ah, yeah. So they arrest these two guys. They said, you're lucky because we know this guy. He actually had one punch the guy down at the local pub thing about 2 months ago. So he actually is a karate guy. So never think of it again. You know, another story, another kind of failure on my part, right? You know, don't listen to God's voice when you hear it. I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, and after the service, often people come up and ask me, hey, can you pray for me? So this guy comes up, and he says, can you pray for me? I said, yeah, I'd love to pray for you. Lay my hands on him and pray. Halfway during the prayer, he looks up. He says, do you remember me? And I go, no. He says, remember I was in the back of the police car by your house? And I'm going, oh, yeah, it's you. It's you. He had gotten, this was about like 3 or 4 months later. In that 3 or 4 months, he had gotten saved, I think at Northview, ended up at my church, and now is a follower of Jesus. And I tell you that story for this reason. God was showing me this in the midst of that, that he can do this whole thing without me. This whole thing, this whole life that, you know, we're his hands and his feet, he can do the whole thing without me and you. But he invites us to do it with him. And it's at the most inconvenient times. It's the times you don't want to. It's the times you want to ignore it. And I'm getting better. And so when I hear now, I do. I believe that there's this call on all of our lives. Who will go for me? And we all have to choose to whether or not we put up our hands in the moment and say, here am I, send me, or we keep it in our pockets. Like, that's our choice. But the invitation is, let's do this together. I want to be you to be my hands and feet. I want you to be my voice at times. I want you to be my generosity. I want you to be my hug. I want you to be my words of encouragement. Would you do it with me, Gary? And in my heart of hearts, I go, of course I don't want. I want to do that with you. I don't want to disappoint you. But I do sometimes. And then he picks up the pieces like this guy. I bet you that story would have had a different ending walking up there if I would have had said to him, maybe enough seeds were planted in his life that I could have led him to Jesus on the walk out of the park. But I missed it. And someone else, God picked up the pieces and he used someone else. But he wanted to use me in that moment. As a church family, you've said yes. Norm, I'm probably going to go longer. Okay. I wasn't expecting you to tell a couple of those stories, but they just kind of came out. As a church, you've done that. And you've been part of that. You've been part of the mission up in Oliver where we went up and we fed the French Canadian fruit pickers. You're involved with M2, 5 and 2 Ministries and the Starfish Program. You've been involved with Casa de Luz. You guys are doing that. You're saying like, here at the church, let's do this, God. We can do this together. And I love that about you. You know, there's ebbs and flows to that, but I love that that's a foundational piece that you guys are saying. You know, if you're here part of your church, then you're believing in the vision statement, right? Like, hey, let's do this. Let's make Christianity relevant. You've 12 years, I think, over 12 years, you've been coming down to Casa de Luz. You've loved and served traumatized moms and kids. You've delivered countless food hampers. You've built and renovated houses. You've been part of introducing people to Jesus by loving them. Now, for those of you who haven't been to CDL yet, let me just take a few minutes and tell you about who we are and what we're about. The easiest way to tell you of why we do what we do is to tell you a quick story. Before Casa de Luz started, there was a lady in town that had I think it was 2 kids, and she didn't want her kids give her kids up for orphanage care. In a lot of developing countries, that's your only option. There's no food bank, there's no social services, there's no welfare, there's nothing. Like, if you don't work, you don't eat. So she didn't want to give her kids up for orphanage care. They actually say that is anecdotal, that like over 60% of the quote-unquote orphans in the world aren't orphans. They have a known living relatives. They're economic orphans. They're being given away because mom or dad or can't feed them. And so this lady said, I don't want to do that. I want to keep my kids. And so she was in her little house, room, shack, whatever you want to call it. And she would padlock her kids in the room for the whole day while she went for work. And it was working. She was keeping her family together. But one day something happened. I don't know if the kids tried to cook something, but it caught on fire. And they were padlocked in, and they couldn't get to the kids. And so her children perished that day because there was no other alternative, no other options. And so that's one of the reasons why Casa de Luz was born, is to give, or started, was to give the option of moms being able to keep their kids and for us to walk alongside them. So a foundational piece for what we do is our children's center. So kids can go to the children's center while mom can go to work. We keep the families together. So we function really as like a halftime orphanage. In 2025, we did 75,000 educational hours. We have about 100 plus kids in our program, and we just in our children's center, and we did 37,000 meals to these kids. Off sometimes the meals that some of these kids get from us on Friday, because they get to go home with mom. We're not a full-time orphanage. Until they come back on Monday, that's their last meal on Friday. So now we're trying to send food home, like bag lunches for the weekend with kids. We have a youth center, about 40, 50 kids in our youth center. We did about 7,000 meals with them. We have a scholarship program where we're incentivizing our youth and our young adults and our moms to go back to school because education is a key pathway out of poverty. If you're educated, you got a chance. So we have a mom, we have moms who have been in bookkeeping courses, aesthetic courses, all sorts of courses. We have a mom who's in, that we're in our educational program, that's actually working to become a lawyer, which is so cool. And her heart is to come back and to help the moms with their legal situation, because often that's very complicated as well. She's actually coming up to the end of this month, May 29th, which you're all invited to, a celebration, and she's going to come share her story that night. We're an accredited school, so where moms can finish their education with us. So if we have moms who are in grade 2. And so what options do you have if you have a grade 2 education? Across all of our programs in our school and our scholarship program and our children and youth center, we provided over 100,000 educational hours last year. We have another program called the Own Your Own Home program where groups and churches like us here that would come down, we build a small little home, and then moms work towards home ownership. We co-op rent with them and say, well, what can you afford? But and then we make a deal before, and we say, you know, Pastor Norm, like, you're doing so well in our program that we'll sell you this house 5 years from now. We'll sell you it at 10 cents on the dollar, like a little $20,000 home. We'll sell it to you for 10 cents on the dollar, but we want you to work for it. We don't want to give it to you for free. And so it's heavily discounted, but they're showing their family that, or their kids, hard work equals this. It's not a free handout. Nowhere in any of our programs is a free handout. We're saying, if you'll reach for it, we'll reach with you, but we'll never reach for you. We'll never reach for you and bring it back and do your heavy lifting. You have to do the heavy lifting. We have a microfinancing program where we loan money to start businesses. We have a spiritual encounter program called Flourish, where the moms, that's where some of the beauty happens here, is we bring all the moms together, and it's kind of like a Bible study, but they share their stories. And someone who came in who was this close to suicide is now sitting beside someone who's been in the program for a couple years and has stabilized. And that person can look at that person and say, God has a plan for you to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. When I say that, it's true. It's always true. But when someone who has walked in your shoes turns to you and says that exact same thing, the power and the penny drops at that moment because it's become so believable in that moment. spiritual encounter groups. We started multiple businesses down there to now create employment for some of our moms and our youth. We have like a full-on coffee shop like Starbucks and Buen Taco. So some of you may have seen in town Good Taco. Well, Buen Taco is the first one of the good tacos that are up here. And then we have a clothing store. We deliver food hampers in the community. I think we've delivered 19,000 meals, the equivalent of 19,000 meals into the community. And most importantly, we introduce people to Jesus. There is, I think this has got to be a couple, 300 years old now. It's a guy named St. Francis. He coined this phrase, and you know, it's dear to my heart. He says, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. Get it? Our words matter. At some point, our words need to come out. But preach the gospel using our money, our time, our prayers. Preach the gospel that way and match it up with your voice. We need both. What does the future of CDL hold? God keeps tapping us on the shoulder and inviting us into new things. There is so many lost and broken people in our city. And so we're just about 2 months away from launching a free dental clinic in our community. So we've been partnering with dentists up in the British Columbia area, and we've had like well over $250,000 of dental equipment donated to us. And we're gonna be starting a dental clinic down there that would be free to the people who desperately need free. So if you're a dentist or a Nova dentist, you should come and talk to me later. We bought two lots up in a hill in an underdeveloped area of our little town. It's a really poor area. And we've started a breakfast program up there. So every Saturday we do breakfast and we feed whoever wants to come for free. And we say, we just want to love you in the name of Jesus. And then the big vision for us is we think that we can help more. And so our building will max out of our building pretty soon here. And so we're looking to double our capacity. So buy some property and build a whole new Casa de Luz campus that we would switch the kids over to and then repurpose that the original Casa de Luz for those who have been there into our youth center. So God's on the move. God's on the move in Casa de Luz, and guess what? God's on the move here amongst us, amongst Mountain Park Church, amongst you and your neighbors. And he's just looking. He's just looking for someone to put up their hand and say, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm scared to death, but I'll do it. I get asked this question all the time. Gary, why should I go? Why don't I just spend the money of me going, you know, cost of me going and donate that? And sure, it's possible. Generosity is always a great thing. But I'm just a big believer that you can't do missions by proxy. You can't do missions through someone else. You can support someone else, but you have to do missions. It's your unique call in your life and what God's tapping you on the shoulder as you sit and read your Bible and hear God say to you, like, I just want you to love your neighbor. I want you to go bring them an apple pie. I want you to take your coworker who's unlovable and begin to love him. I want you to be in school and take the person who nobody likes and like them. I want you to be a people who are generous on every occasion, not just when you want to, but on every occasion. There's another reason why I think it's important to be doing all this stuff, to go in Casa de Luz and be doing this stuff locally, is about 10, 15 years ago now, there was this study done across Canada called Hemorrhaging Faith. Hemorrhaging Faith was done and asked the question why youth and young adults are leaving the church. And it's pretty soon is going to be a bit of a hiccup because we're not replacing the next generation as we get older and then the next generation comes in. Done across Canada with Youth for Christ, like all the major youth and young adult ministries. There's lots of reasons why the kids are leaving and the young adults aren't staying in church. Here's the two common reasons why those kids, the kids who are staying in church, stayed in church. This isn't my study, it's across Canada. It was done with thousands of youth. You can go online and read it yourself. The first one, the kids who stayed in church and their faith is attached, it's active, it's real, it's relevant, is they say they saw an active faith in their parents. It just wasn't coming to church for an hour and a half on Sunday. That's a good thing to do. Thank you for doing that. But it was much more than that. It was active. It's what could we do for the kingdom? How do we be relevant? We can. This is a great place to learn in these four walls here, but there's not a lot of relevancy in here to those who are perishing. That's on the outside of the walls. The second reason, so our kids are watching us. They're taking the cues from us, grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads. Our kids and our grandkids are watching us. That's what anchored them to church. I didn't do the survey. That's just the reality. That's what it says. The second thing all these kids had in common, they said their faith came alive at a summer camp or on a missions trip. That's when the penny dropped. It's when we activated what we knew, what we already know. We already know so much. If we could activate 10%, we would change the world. I'm convinced of that. Why should you go and love your neighbor? Why should you love your coworker? Why should you go on a short-term missions trip? Because our kids are watching us and our grandkids. We must lead by example. Something happens when we say, I'll do it. And I'm scared often. But God, if I do this, I'll look stupid. If I do this, I may not have enough money for myself. If I do this, there's all these reasons go play in my head of why I can't do it. And I'm just trying to fight those things back and say, no, Gary, you can do it. You can do it. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. It changes us when we step out in faith. It messes with our paradigms. It makes us into seed throwers and fire starters. It's the beginning of something. And inspires us to be a generous of people. It helps us focus on the kingdom of God and less on us. And it draws us into deeper relationship with Jesus, because every time I get it right, I think I could do this. I could be Christ-like. I could be the person who Jesus sees I can become, instead of believing what I can only see in my doubts. What do you do to step into this? I'm constantly remembering, I can't get that hemorrhaging faith thing out of my head. I read it like 10 plus years ago. I can't get it out of my head because I'm going like, my kids are watching me and my grandkids now are watching me. And I want to represent. I want to show and tell. I just don't want to be a shower or a teacher. That's why I loved, I don't know who came up with, you guys probably as a whole congregation, I loved that on your website. You exist to be activated, not just to learn, but to be activated. It is such a beautiful thing. And I know we're all at different spots reaching for that. You know, sometimes we take a couple steps back, but that's who you said you are. And if this is church, if this is home, if this is you, then step into that. It's not just the staff's job to do that. It's all of our jobs. Your kids are watching you. Be intentional about serving. Plan and prepare for what you want to do for God. If you don't plan, it's probably not going to happen. I can't even remember now. My ashtray in my car is, my kids don't even know it as an ashtray. They know it as the cash tray. So I go to plan and prepare. I go and take, you know, go buy a roll of toonies and loonies, and I put them in there, and I'm looking for people to give away to. So when someone's on the street corner, or I'm going down downtown Robson Street or something like that, or on the corners where, you know, a traffic stop and they're panhandling, I'm looking. I want to do it. And that's not my nature. My nature is, oh God, please don't let the car stop right beside him. Right? And I get it. I've gone around the circle. If you give them money, they're going to buy this with it. And they're giving it. And so I just forget. I shelf that whole thing. And I say to myself, I have to practice my generosity. I have to remind myself, when I give that person $5, they may go buy drugs with it. They may buy a meal with it. That's not my deal. My deal is to drive by and practice my generosity, practice being Christ-like. Jesus would not stop and say something to them or be generous. I just don't believe that, right? I know you can't do all of them, stuff like that. Like when I go downtown, like Vancouver, like there's so many people panhandling that I go, prepare for one, Gary. Prepare for one and be there. My family knows, like, Gary's going to talk again. And, you know, it's like, give me 5 minutes. Hey, tell me your story. What's your name? They usually give you a fake name right away. Is that your real name? But tell me your story. And you start drawing it out, and you start caring for someone. And all I'm doing is practicing. In that moment, I'm just helping. Paul said, I planted, Apollos, his buddy Apollos watered, but God made it grow. In the moments, I'm either planting or watering. And I'm practicing that because honestly, guys, I'm not good at it yet. I want to be so much better. And so I'm looking for moments to practice and to plan. If you want to plan, go buy a bunch of socks. And when it's cold in the wintertime, when you see a homeless person, give them socks because they'll love it. That's what they need. Like, practice getting outside of your comfort zone. Go on a missions trip. Come down to Casa de Luz. Bring your kids, your grandkids. Our oldest has been 82 coming to Casa de Luz. Our youngest has been newborn. There's something for everybody to do. And your kids and your grandkids are watching you do it. Get involved serving at the church here. Get involved in something. Get involved in your neighborhood. Love your neighbor. Love your coworker. Love your fellow student at school. Let me close with this. This was a benediction by the Franciscan order. I first heard it and I hated it. I just hated it. But I've learned to love it. I'm going to read it, but I'll read it as if it's me. You have to decide whether or not you would read this. It says, ready? It says, may God bless me with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that I may live deep within your heart. May God bless me with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless me with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that I may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless me with just enough foolishness to believe that I can make a difference in this world, so that I can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and the poor. I didn't like that the first time I heard it. I'm wondering if that's something that we would pray together. something that we would allow to come alive in our lives again. There's young and old here in our church here. Sometimes we just get into a rhythm and we need to step out of that rhythm and into something new. Some of the folks who are older than 50 here, you might remember a Kellogg's cornflake commercial. And their slogan was this: taste it again for the first time. And I'm wondering, as a church, if that could be for us, that we would taste it again for the first time. I know there's seasons in our lives when we're just, you know, just like, you're unstoppable. You're unstoppable for the kingdom of God. But then just stuff takes over, busyness, all sorts of things step in and rob us of that zeal, that vim and vigor for the, you know, when we, that we knew that we've walked through in our lives. And I'm wondering if that's, you know, especially as a community right now that's figuring out what's next for you. I'm wondering, is that an anchor point for you? You know, as you talk about, you know, it's like, what does this look like for the future, for staffing, for relevancy? What is Mountain Park known as? A pastor who was kind of a bit of a mentor for me growing up, he said to me, "Gary, if you ever don't know where to lead the church, if you ever kind of can't get a sense or a feel what God's saying," he said this to me, he said, "go serve the poor, because God is always with the poor, and you'll find him there." Is that us? I'm going to read it again as if on the screen. You're welcome to read it along with me or not. It's totally fine. Read it if you're serious about it. Don't read it just because you want to. Read it because you're serious about it. Or say, "God, I'm in process. This is where I want to go, what I want to do." Ready? May God bless you. Or let's do it. I'm going to do it first person again, right? May God bless me with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that I may live deep within your heart. May God bless me with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless me with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that I may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless me with just enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that I can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all of our children and the poor." Father, would you, in this season of at Mountain Park, where they're looking for the future, Lord, would you continue to speak to them? Would you, and as they wait on you, may they be busy with the works of your kingdom. May they be a church that is known in this community for serving the poor, for loving their neighbors. May they be a beacon of light. Lord, I say that this church is not this church isn't too small to be relevant. Friends, you are not too small to be relevant. Father, would you bless this group, the folks who are prayer warriors, the folks who used to be the ones on the front lines. Lord, call them to the front lines again. Lord, would all of our kids who left here at the beginning of the service, would they see in us Jesus? And Lord, would you help us to be that face and that relevancy every time we wake up, every moment of the day. And so I bless you. I bless you, Mountain Park, in the name of Jesus. I say you are relevant. You are a good church. You are a body of believers who are generous, who know how to love and know how to pray. You are a good church. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.